I know I have one friend here today, and Sage has escaped, wandered off. Good morning. So I have a question for you. What do you think church is for? To pray to God. That's a great answer. Yeah. Anything else? To remember the Lord. Yep, all of those things. What does church do? It helps you to remember God. Do we feed people? Yes. Do we teach people? Mm-hmm. Do we sing and sometimes dance? Yes. Do we, you said we pray. That's a big one too. What else do we do? Anybody else have anything else? What else do we do with church? We spend time together. We're going to call that fellowship. So the church does all these things. So today in the sermon, we're going to hear about this story that Ms. Sapiwe just read. That is the story of what's called the Passover. It's the story, actually, later on, Jesus celebrates it, and that's where we get communion. So we have those elements up there on the table for the bread and the cup. But that's also part of what's called the mission and the vision of the church, the vision of what God calls us to do. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for today. And we give you thanks for all the ways that your church helps us and helps the world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Our second reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Excuse me. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Paul says, "Now I don't praise you as I give you the following instructions, because when you meet together, it does more harm than good. First of all, when you meet together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. It's necessary that there are groups among you to make clear who is genuine. So when you gather in one place, it isn't to eat the Lord's meal. Each of you goes ahead and eats a private meal, and one person goes hungry while another is drunk. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in, or do you look down on God's churches and humiliate those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Will I praise you? No, I don't praise you in this. I received the tradition from the Lord, which I also handed on to you. On the night on which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. After giving thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this, remembering me.' He did the same thing with the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Every time you drink it, do this to remember me. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you broadcast the death of the Lord until he comes again.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So today, as we continue with the people of Israel and the story of the Exodus, we reach a turning point. The story of Passover, which is much longer than the passage we read today, and on occasion I've had the poor liturgist in those other churches read two whole chapters, so we got the whole story, but it's a lot. So I chose a section this time. So Moses and Aaron have been doing their work since the burning bush. They have brought miracles, the plagues, to Egypt. The Pharaoh has continued not to listen as Moses has asked for his people to be set, God's people, to be set free. And so we reach this turning point. God gives very, very specific instructions to the people through Moses for what they are to do. It's lots of details about what day of the year they should do it, and that going forward, this would be the first month of the year for the people. This would be a new beginning, and that Moses should tell the people that on the 10th day of the month, they have to take a lamb from a sheep or a goat and slaughter it and put the blood on the doorpost of the house. God is very specific, and so there are instructions for if a family is too small to have a whole lamb cooked for them to join together with a neighbor. They are called to be community. It talks about how to prepare the lamb and then how they should prepare themselves to eat the meal. This includes that they should be dressed with sandals on their feet, a walking stick in their hand, and that they should eat in a hurry. And then it says, this is the Passover of the Lord. That God will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will strike down the firstborn of Egypt, both humans and animals, which seems a little cruel. It's not like the animals know what Pharaoh did. That God will impose his judgment on Egypt and that the people of Israel will be protected by doing exactly what God has laid out. In another part of the story, this also lays out why there is unleavened bread, because if you're in a hurry, you don't have time for the bread dough to rise. And so the bread they are to eat with the meal is supposed to be unleavened. And then it says, this will be a day of remembering for you. You will observe it as a festival to the Lord. You will observe it in every generation as a regulation for all time. And the truth is, as we move on to 1 Corinthians, in our own Christian way, we do that. Our Jewish siblings probably would disagree with that, and I respect their place in faith. However, Jesus was celebrating Passover when the Lord's Supper was given to us. And to remember this connection in our Christian story to the Jewish story of the Passover, I read for you 1 Corinthians. Now, we get eventually to the part, what we call the words of institution, that the pastor says at the table. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this, remembering me, and so on. But before that, had you heard that part of the story that comes before it recently? It's an interesting one. So the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He had been there previously and helped them found the church, and he's writing them a letter from somewhere else, and he's heard rumors about what's happening in the church, and they're not good. And so he starts out by saying, I don't praise you in giving you these instructions, because when you meet together, it does more harm than good. That would have to be a pretty sobering message, right? Your pastor, your founding pastor, is writing to your church, and instead of being proud of the ministry you're doing in Christ, he's upset and telling you that you're doing harm. And he goes on to talk about the way in which they have celebrated the Lord's Supper. Now, in that time, the supper was a full meal every time the church met. It wasn't the symbolic and sacramental act that we do in our time. There are churches now. There's a resurgence of a movement called Dinner Church, where congregations gather for a full meal to remember the sacrament. And I'm sure there are places all over the world that have done that consistently. And yet, the things he says still speak to us. It's necessary for there to be groups in the church. I think we know that too. You have one group that make sure that people are fed. You have one that makes sure education is possible. We call them committees, generally, as Presbyterians, but there are other ways of doing that. Groups are not necessarily a problem. However, the way that this church has been doing them is all wrong. For when they gather for a meal, some eat and others do not. They are gathered in God's house, and yet some go hungry while others go drunk, it tells us. And then he goes on to chastise the people. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Well, yes, presumably. At least the ones who get to leave with bellies full do. Or do you look down on God's church and humiliate those who have nothing? They've heard the message of Jesus, and just like in our time, they have forgotten what it is they were called to be and do. That in Christ, while there are groups who do different tasks, there is unity when the people gather. All should be fed equally in God's house. And so Paul is upset with the people. He goes on to offer some different answers to this issue and what they should do moving forward. But I thought that this might be a place for us to talk about our topic today from the series I have been doing on the focus points of interim ministry. This week, we're focused on the idea of the mission and vision of the church. Now, lots of folks who've been in the Presbyterian churches for a long time assume that one of the first things I will do as an interim pastor is start what's called a mission study, which usually involves surveys and focus groups and all of these things to move towards renewing or changing, if necessary, the church's mission statement. In fact, I believe from what I've learned from your elders and others that the mission statement we read together on Sunday every week came from the last time you had an interim pastor, that you worked with them to create that. But I would say that as an interim, most of my work is mission and vision work. It's listening for where God is calling you, which we discussed some last week. Where do we place our focus as a congregation? Who and what are we called to be? What does the future hold? Some of these things are things I look for right off the bat before I even talk to a congregation's hiring committee on your website. Now, websites can be good or bad and actually represent what a church is and does or not. And so I hold it lightly when I talk with a committee. But when I looked at your website, the page that's about, if you click on that at the top, that's where I expect to find that information. And this is the order of things that are listed on the website for Prospect. First, there's a statement of welcome that says that people are welcome regardless of arbitrary divisions like race, gender, sexual orientation, or class. All are welcome in God's house, and you're specific about who that includes. And that's a good thing, I think. The next section is about the food ministries of the church. It's actually not correct anymore because it includes the housing ministry that has shifted its focus outside of the control of the congregation. But it talked about the feeding of folks that happens at Newark Penn Station still every month. Next, it talked about Christian education and the opportunity to learn together as a community of faith. Then it focuses on diversity, a clear value and focus of this congregation. Then there's a section about women in ministry. It sort of starts to move back through the history of the church. And so it talks then about this congregation being an early adopter to the idea of having women elders and leaders. Then there's a section that sort of moves out of that timeline and talks about the welcome of LGBT people in your midst and what that means here. And then the final piece talks about that this is a congregation that is open to discussions about poverty and war and social issues. Is that who you think your church is? All of those things? You don't have to tell me right now. But that's what your website says, which is one way that people who might be out in the community and don't know about your church, they're going to look at those things too. And so one of the conversations that I have over and over again with folks, often centered around the website, but to say, is this really who you are and what you believe about what your church is and what it is called to do and to be? Because that's the heart of what a mission and vision statement should be. Lots of churches have very lengthy ones that bear little resemblance to how they actually behave. So, of course, then in worship, we say together the mission statement, which oddly enough, I couldn't find on the website. And so what we say each week, and we'll say again today, is that we are called to be a family in Christ, reaching out to all with love, prayer, and service. We do this through worship, education, mission, and fellowship. We experience God's love, forgiveness, grace, and call. So this is the statement that when we get there down the road a few more months at least to working on the mission statement, we will reflect on, does this fully represent what it is the church believes? It's a good statement. I think it covers a lot of the things I see in your midst as important, but we'll spend some time together focused on that. We'll listen together as we go along to the voice of Scripture and what God has to tell us. It's not always true that God gives specific instructions like God gives to the people of Israel in Egypt. They're very specific in the text today. Even Paul's instructions to the community in Corinth get into some great detail. But part of casting a mission and vision for a congregation is remembering that God speaks to us in enigmatic ways too, showing us who we are and who we need to serve. And so hopefully we can reflect on those things together in the days ahead and find what it is that the mystery of God calls us to do and to be. I hope that as we move into this time of looking at the mission and vision of the church, that we might all enter into it with curiosity and with hope. Sometimes asking the questions about purpose and about identity in a congregation can cause anxiety. Because when we're asked those questions, we have to reflect on ourselves and on our community. And sometimes, I'm not saying it will be this way, but sometimes we don't like the answers we come to, and they cause us to fear. My hope is that you know that anytime I ask the questions of vision or purpose, that I'm asking because I want you to know yourselves well, so that you might call the next pastor into this place who is called to be and do the same things that you are called to do and to be. But to call that person, you have to first know what those goals and visions are for the future. That is the work that I am called here to do in your midst, to help you figure all of that out, so that when the pastor search committee is put together, they have a clear vision themselves for what it is that we do and who we are now and what the vision is for the future that we hope to bring to pass in this place, who it is that God is calling us to be and to do in the future. So if you have dreams for what Prospect might be or do, I've already heard some of them from different parts of the community. I love to hear about them, because you never know, as a leader, when one of those quiet members who sits in the back and doesn't necessarily engage in conversation might have the vision from God that it is that we are called to do in the future, or the person who's up front leading right alongside you. All of us are a part of the community, and just as Paul calls us to be a unified community, to hear all the voices that are present, to feed everyone, whether it's physical food or spiritual food, we are called to do it in the unity of the community. And when we do that, we are better able to hear God's voice, to see the vision of the future that God has for us, and to live into it together with authenticity and honesty. That is my prayer, is that my time as your interim pastor will be helping us focus, will be the prism of a time to help us focus on all the different pieces coming together for the future. Future of the congregation, the future of the pastor you will call, the future of this town and the people that we interact with in it. That is my prayer, and I hope that you will join me in looking at that vision and mission with curiosity and hope. Let us do it together. Amen.